Welcome. It is, in a way, humbling to be up here. I don't feel like I know. That was very nice of you, Daryl. I don't feel like I know as much as some people might think I do. However, this is a subject that I do think gets kind of swept under the rug a lot. And studying it this past, oh goodness, since when was that? Where's Dave anyways? I don't know when he got asked me. I think it was the beginning of the year sometime. When he asked me if I'd do it, let's just say nothing prepares you for something like this until the last minute. I knew ahead of time, pretty far in advance, about this, and I had been, you know how you mull things around in your mind, but then, man, once the last minute hits, that's when you start doing your study, and you start realizing that you don't know everything you thought you did. Music is such a deep subject, and we're going to find out why tonight, but when you scratch the surface of music, you just realize that it'll never end. You never, ever, one thing a musician always knows is they never stop learning. You never, ever get to the end of music. It's like studying the Bible. You can study the Word for all of your life, and you will always be getting new things, and by the time you die, you'll realize that you've just scratched the surface, because this is God we're talking about, and music, I believe, is a very, very big part of God and who He is, and makes music deep. You cannot know all of music. Tonight, we're going to be looking at two things. They're in your bulletins or in your papers, that I may know Him. We're going to be talking this first session about God a little bit. You can't actually say that much about God in an hour. God is so infinite and vast and deep. And I feel like once we understand God, or at least get a taste of what God's like, this music issue really actually kind of dissolves in a way. And so that's why this first session is going to be about God, understanding the God of music, understanding how He's created it, what's the purpose of music, what is God, who is God in your life, who is Lord in your life, is He Lord of your life and of what you desire. And then the second session is going to be in the beginning, understanding the history of music. I feel like this is something that we, and I haven't, I didn't know it either, as much as I have now, but the history of music is fascinating. So fascinating to know where our music that we're listening to today came from, what cultures it came out of, how it's shaped society, and where it's brought us today in Christianity, and where it's brought you, especially in the Mennonite Church, and how that and how music has affected us. We don't just sing at church. That's not the only extent of our music. I go home and I listen to music. And I think all of you do. We all are human beings that love music. And we listen to music outside of church, outside of our congregation. And so what does that look like to you? Because I feel like this is a subject that actually is dividing us as churches in ways that we don't know. And we'll get into that later. But so understanding the history of music tomorrow, we'll be making melody in our hearts is the first session. What God's standards are for music. Does God care about this subject? Does He care what you listen to? How do you decide what music you should listen to during the week? Understanding what God has to say about music and then making good musical choices. Second session for tomorrow will be with my song, I Will Praise Him, understanding worship and music. Because the devil has skewed music over history and over centuries of time, we almost have a false sense of worship. And music ties very closely to the worship of God. And then the last session, give me thine heart and our response to music. What are you going to do about this? And I'm going to be bringing into that one the spin-offs of music. What has happened in society that music has generated? there are a lot of things that we grapple with as Christians that are the result of music, of music in society. Music in society drives society, and we'll get into that throughout the course of the seminar. But yeah, the end session, Give Me Thine Heart, really want us to think about what are we doing with our technology, and how has music affected that? How has music affected what we look at? How does music affect us in movies? How does music affect us in the way we study God's word? How much we look at God's word? Some of those subjects. That being said, I feel like God has worked more on my life this past month than he has in a long time. And sometimes when you study a subject like this that's so deep, he's changed me in the way I think. And I just want to, I want us to remember two things. And number one is we need to leave our opinions at the door when we come in and be open to what God has to say. I realize that I went into studying this with an opinion. And that's dangerous because when you give someone an opinion, they don't want to listen to you. That's what starts an argument. But when we have God's word to base our decisions and our standards off of, we're not opinionated people. We're grounded people. We have a foundation. And that's what I pray that's what we can get here this weekend. Another thing we need to do is strip us of our pride. This past month, I've really noticed I'm a proud person. And you'll never arrive at humility. You never will. You can never say that you're humble. You never can think that you're humble. Humility is a very, very deceitful thing. Satan's used it in such a devastating way in society, and it permeates our music that we listen to, even in the church. But humility, we need to stay humble, realize that God is in control. God moves, and let's stay open to him. James 4:6 says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. I want this weekend to be a grace-filled weekend, not a weekend of resisting. It's okay to have questions, though. As I said before, I really want this study to focus around God's word. There is going to be times that we will be talking about artists and music, and it's what we have to do in order to cover a topic like this. What an artist believes really, really generates what he makes when it comes to music, what he creates, who drives that person as to the kind of music he plays, sings, and believes in. And it's the same with us today. What we listen to, what we worship God with, all of that stuff will affect our Christian life and will shape you into someone good or someone that God loves or someone that God might abhor. But our music, I can't stress how much our music affects us. Talking about God, who is God to you? What has God done for you? Is he that person up in the sky or up in heaven? I feel like secular people say he's the old man in the sky kind of thing. And we can't do that with God. But is he just that person up there? This past winter, I'll be perfectly frankly honest with you, I have felt very distant from God. It's been a very rough winter for me and Adrienne. And I feel like partly because of my fault that we've, I guess, felt so distant, but it's been a rough winter. And I had to think about how I view God, and all winter long I've been wondering why God hasn't gotten through the ceiling. Why doesn't he answer my prayers? Feel silent. God does take you through times of silence, but there are things that I was doing wrong this past winter that I can change for God to hear me. If you notice in that verse or the chapter, Psalm 66 that Daryl read, verse 18 at the very end, I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue, If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. We have a merciful God. But that word iniquity doesn't just mean doing sin. It means upholding sin. It is so easy to uphold sin, to view sin, to look at sin. And we're so blinded to what sin is in today in our society with media, with folks, the internet. The internet has seared our consciences to an incredible level of not even knowing, we're not shocked at sin like we used to be. I remember when I first ran a computer, I was 18. I'm not that old. I was just started doing a computer later in life. But I remember just being YouTube especially. Some of the things you saw on YouTube was just like, whoa. Now I can look at YouTube and the stuff that shocked me when I was 18, there's no big deal about it. And I started realizing once you see the holiness of God and realize who he is, that these things will shock you. Tozer said, A.W. Tozer, what you believe about God is the most important thing about you. He also said, always the most revealing thing about the church is her idea of God. And folks, I want to challenge you tonight to think about God and what you believe about God. You can know God. You can know about God without knowing God. You can know all of the things. You can know all of his attributes. You can study God. You can go to seminary. You can go to Bible school. You can listen to sermons on God all week long. But you can still, that does not mean that you know God personally. And knowing God is so much different than knowing about God. Knowing about God is something that I feel like we have down pat. Knowing God is something I sometimes wonder about. As Christians, we know God, but do we really know God? Because the Bible talks about in Jeremiah 9, 23 to 24, it says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. That I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. What does God delight in? God delights in loving kindness, in judgment, in righteousness. Christianity is drifting as a whole away from understanding or of having an intense understanding of God. And folks, there's going to be times I talk about the church and there's times I talk about the church. And I believe we are, there's church in general and then there's our body of believers, church. But God doesn't view church that way. Church is an individual. Church isn't a building. Church isn't within the Mennonites. Church is a person who is seeking God and serving him with all of his heart and who knows God and is striving to do the things of God, they are part of the church. You never know who you bump into that part of the church. As I said before, though, how do we know when a church is drifting from God, when we have a false view of God? I believe we struggle with so much more. So many more things. Pornography, disobedience. That disobedience thing, that's just for children, right? It's not necessarily for us. Ignorance. How ignorant are we about God? How much time do you spend studying about God? Think about it. I've been challenged. I have not spent time studying about God. You can study about so many things, so many things. There is nothing more important for you to study about than God and knowing God. Hate. Oh goodness, this is a huge one. Huge one. How much hate do we have for our brother sitting beside us, or our sister sitting beside us, or another church? How much hate do we have? You know, if we speak evil about someone, we often say we don't hate them. We just don't agree with what they're doing. And we can cut someone up. I can cut someone up. So quickly, the person beside me, I can go home and cut them up. But I don't hate them. Ungratefulness. Slander goes along with hate. Disrespect in marriage. Disrespect in children. Disrespect in youth. How do you view the church? How you view God is how you'll view the church collectively as a group. Are we kicking against the pricks, so to speak? Do we hate those rules that are at church? How many of you are ministers? I just want to know who. Is anyone in the ministry here? Okay. How many of you are 25 and younger? Raise your hands. Okay. And how many of you are parents? Okay. Good to know who the group is. goes in all aspects of us. Doesn't matter who you are. You need to know who God is. It's just a part of life. You can know God. How are you going to know God? Comes from this book right here. It's the only way that you are going to know God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You don't experience God with experiences, folks. God might allow that into your life, but we have a generation of people that expect an experience in order to know God. You do not need to have an experience to know God. Now, when I say experience, don't judge me on this. You need to have a rebirth, if you call that an experience. But we have hyped up worship. We need to experience God through our music that we listen to throughout the week in order to feel God. And may I suggest to you, you're not feeling God. That experience is a false experience, and we can live on that false experience and think we're serving God when he's actually not. It's not God we're serving. And it goes into Psalm 50. A.W. Tozer also said, "The mightiest thought that you can think on is God. The weightiest word we can speak is God." God is the center of who we are as Christians. Knowing who God is. Psalm 50. I don't know if I should take the time to read all of this, but this chapter is amazing. "The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, you and I who have made a covenant with God as Christians. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself, Selah." Think about it. That's what Selah means. Stop and pause and think about it. God is judge himself. Who are we to judge anything or anyone or God? How many of us judge God by his actions? I judged God this past winter. I did. Because he wasn't coming through like I wanted him to come through. "Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God." Put yourself in this. As Israel, you are Israel. You are a Jew. You're an adopted branch into the family of God. Put yourself in these Psalms. When you read Psalms, put yourself in them. When you read Proverbs, put yourself in them. Especially when they're talking about Israel, that's you. That's you in the New Testament. Okay? And make these Psalms actually personal to your life. It'll change who you are. It will. "I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. I don't need your sacrifices. I don't need your good works. I don't need you to do anything. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. God owns everything. Why am I wanting $500,000 to live life comfortably? God owns it all. God owns everything. He owns you. He owns me. He owns the rich people. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. It's almost comical that God puts himself so low as to say he knows the world. Because if we could comprehend how small the world is, and God actually knows the world, and let alone us, to the point of he knows how many hair are on your head. He knows that much about you. When the earth is like so small, it's not even conceivable. You can't see us in retrospect to the solar system. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Folks, God wants you to call when you are in trouble. And our response is to glorify him. God longs, this is a whole message in itself, God longs to rescue you in trouble. He longs to do it not to protect you, but to give him glory. The whole reason we're here is to give God the glory that he deserves. But unto the wicked God saith, and this struck me in a whole new light, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? If you're not a Christian, what are you doing taking my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee. When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him, and hast been partakers of adulterers. Oh, that verse is loaded. That verse is so loaded. People, how many times have we looked at something? How many times have we gone on YouTube and looked at something? I'm guilty of the first. I'm preaching this whole weekend to myself, just saying, okay? I don't want you to feel like I'm being judgmental on you. Don't take stuff personal. Just please take it from the Lord. But how many times do you go on the internet and look at something? Just as much as someone being violent to another person, you're being partakers of vile things. You're being partakers. I was with a group of young people one time, and they were watching Breakdancing by Lady Gaga. Folks, these were Christians. It's so easy to do, though. It's so easy to see. Well, I just want to see what they do. You know what I'm saying? They're being partakers in sin, and God has nothing to do with it. Oh, we need to understand who God is. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest, this is the whole reason I wanted to read this chapter, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. That's the most dangerous thinking you can think, is to believe that God is like us. Because, as you know, we're created in his image, right? We've been told that. How many times has watered-down Christianity told you that God delights in you and wants to see you happy? When in Hebrews it talks about the scourging, God scourges those in whom he delights. Friends, are we expecting God to be some big father who just loves us unconditionally? And we can do all of the things we want to in life. We can go online. We can go out into the world and look at anything we want to. We can listen to whatever music we want to, because God wants to see his children happy. We have reduced God into someone of my size, because we want an intimate relationship with Christ. Folks, we don't have an intimate relationship with Christ like I have with my wife. This is a different kind of love that God has between you and I. I don't bring God up here and hug him and put my arms around him and say, hey, how you doing? Now, bear in mind, the Father has a relationship with you. God, they're all three in one. But God needs to be respected. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You know, we don't hear much about the fear of God. We don't. When my son Kendon, when I tell him to pick up the toys, I've trained him now that he can actually pick up the toys. Why does he pick up the toy? Why doesn't he just say no every time? It's because I've instilled fear in him. Now, is that fear wrong? Depends how I punish him, I guess. You know, if he's terrified of me because I'm going to break his leg, then obviously that fear is wrong. But he knows that there are consequences if he does wrong. Friends, do we know that if we do wrong, there are consequences? Do we have that fear of God? Reducing God to our size makes an idol of God. That is so important. Go about your week remembering that. Folks, I feel like our Mennonite church, in a way, and I hope you're not here to hear nice things about us, because I'm going to crack down hard with what I view Mennonites as, and I'm not brushing everyone with the same brush. I have to be careful. But if you're not this, that's great. Please warn those around you. Because we have this way of keeping our mouth shut when we see sin. We don't want to call it out. You're going to be the one that no one wants to talk to because you're uncomfortable to be around. Be an uncomfortable person. God wants you to be an uncomfortable person. Let's just say society and our churches are so lukewarm that it actually doesn't take much to be uncomfortable. Go walking up to someone on Sunday and ask them what God's doing in their life after a message. Or talk about the message. And we're not all like this. I am shocked at how uncomfortable a conversation can get by asking them, what's the Lord doing in your life? What did God do in your life this past week? Do we actually go around thinking this way? He's the sole reason we're here. But it's so easy to just talk about, no, I talk about the weather after church, okay? I talk about stuff like that. I'm not saying it's wrong. But what I'm saying is it doesn't take long to be actually an uncomfortable person within our own churches. It doesn't. And that's sad. That is so sad. The child, the philosopher, and the person that studies religion all have the same question. What is God like? There's that story of the two blind people that were feeling an elephant, and they were describing what an elephant was like, and one had the tail and the other one had the ears. Oh no, he's flat. An elephant's flat. It's like a really thin, almost like thicker than paper, but thin. This guy's like, no, it's like he's like a rock, rope. Elephant is like a rope and he has hair at the end. In a way, that's how we can't see all of God. Just like those two blind men couldn't see the whole elephant, we can't see all of God. We can't even comprehend God. We can't begin to comprehend God. You can spend your life studying about God and you will never comprehend him. That's how vast our God is. He is huge. And if God is that big, what are we doing about it? Does he control, in this case, the music you listen to? I've heard a lot of young people say, God doesn't want me to live an unhappy life. If I don't like good music, if I like that kind of music, he's going to be okay with that because he wants me to be happy. Friends, they're serving an idol. And when you're serving an idol, when you're worshiping an idol, you are not worshiping God. And how many youth do you know in our own churches that are worshiping God because God isn't going to say no to this movie or that movie. God's not going to say no to whatever music I want. We've reduced God to our size. We've made an idol out of God. And God is a jealous God. If we need to fear God, we need to fear his jealousy. God does not let anything exalt, does not let anything exalt itself above him. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. excuse me. I can't really see the clock up there. Time's flying. I want to go through, I have really fast here, as fast as I can, 19 attributes of God, or things about God, that will help us to realize who he is. And once again, we're not going to cover God. But these are some little scratching the surface of things that will help us to start thinking about God and take home with you and be like, yeah. Is God the first thing that you wake up with? So, this past winter, when I woke up, I grabbed this. Just about every morning before I got out of bed. When I went to bed at night, this was the last thing I laid down. I'm saying this to my shame. And then I wondered why God was so silent. How many times did I pick up my Bible in the past winter and actually study who God was and study the Word of God? This became more important than my God. This became my idol. And friends, I want to challenge you. If this is the last thing you're laying down at night and the first thing you pick up in the morning, if this is the thing you're thinking about a lot, which I do, you do business on your phone, there's lots of things. But folks, we need to get back to God. And it starts with me. It starts with you. And folks, that passion then goes on to the next person and the next person. There were some more passages. If you want to read them, Isaiah 40. You want to study about God and who he is, the jealousy of God. Job 38. I mean, Job. God allowed so much hardship for Job. But Job never sinned. After his three friends, God's like, who are these three friends that you have here? Job, you need to do sacrifices for these three friends because they have had a wrong theology of me. And God sits there, or two chapters, 38, read Job 38 to the end, 37 to the end. God talks about his greatness. Were you there when I created the earth? Were you there when I hung the heavens? Who are you, anyways, that you're going to actually sit there and wonder why God allowed this to happen to me? Which was Job and his three friends were doing that. After that, he said, I repent in dust and ashes. Folks, if you were Job, would you repent in dust and ashes? What did Job do wrong? Think about it. What did Job do wrong that he actually felt like he needed to repent in dust and ashes? All he had was a wrong view of God. He might have had some pride there, right? But he felt like he did nothing wrong. The thing is, he didn't do anything wrong. The only wrong thing that's recorded that Job did was had a wrong view of God. Read those last chapters. Man, they're powerful, powerful chapters. Do we know who we worship? Every Sunday, every Monday, every Tuesday, every Wednesday, throughout the entire week, who do you worship? Who do you worship? Think about that. I'm going to put it in your mirror. Who am I worshiping today? It's so easy to forget. Number one, he is incomprehensible. We have been talking about this a little bit, but we're going to talk about it a little more. And I'm going to expand a little bit on these, but I'm not going to talk necessarily a lot. But incomprehensible is incomprehensible. You cannot know God. It's like we've been talking about. He needs to humble himself to explain himself. This fact that we can actually kind of talk about God in human words and English almost is a slap in the face to God in a way. Because you cannot be holy enough for God. You cannot be holy enough for God. You cannot be too holy for God. He is incomprehensible. You cannot know God. That doesn't mean we don't seek to know him, okay? We are instructed to know Christ and know the mind of Christ. So it doesn't keep us from knowing him, but the whole fact that you can't know him, man, that just makes you want to get to heaven. Actually see God for who he is and be able to comprehend who this God is that we are serving. Number two, he is self-existent. And Moses in the burning bush, just happened. He said, who am I supposed to tell the Israelites that sent me back to them? And God says something really simple. He says, I am sent you. And later on, he tells Moses, he's like, I am that I am. I am. Folks, add any more to that. Can you add any more to I am? He is everything. Everything that you can possibly conceive. And then, like, way more. That's who he is. I was on Facebook, and I, don't judge me, I'm in network marketing. But there are a lot of false views and philosophies in that industry about all you have to do is dream it and you'll get it. All you have to do is speak your dreams into existence and they'll happen. And this doesn't just happen in network marketing, it's happening in I'm noticing, just in just about any field of work or industry. But you want to start a business up? Make sure you keep it in front of you. Say it every day how much you want to start a business, because the universe has got your back. I'm friends with some people that believe this. Just before I came in here, I was looking on Facebook because I was looking at something I wanted. I was studying, doing a little study on A.W. Tozer. He has like a page thing. Someone has a page for A.W. Tozer. Anyway, I was looking up a quote that I got off of there. But anyway, as I was scrolling through, one of those friends quoted, and he's not a Christian, he's a Satanist. He has, I am that I am. And it literally shocked me. I was like ready to come in here and talk about this. That is what he thought. I am that I am. In other words, like that's God's name. And that's, we've reduced God into someone that we are. And that's what society has done. Another thing then, I was like, oh man, this is how Facebook works, because then you click on that to see what else he said, which I did. And he said, this is just another quote he posted. You are the mental architect of your own destiny. It's so easy to believe that, though. If you don't have God in front of you, it is so easy to believe that. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, so to some degree it is. And you can go through life ignoring God and being your own God. So easy. It's so easy in society to do that. Anyway, that was a side note. But God is said, I am that I am. God is the only entity in existence. Just try to wrap your mind around this one. The reason for whose existence is himself. So the reason God exists is for himself. God's kind of selfish. He doesn't need you. He does not need you. We'll get into that one later too. Psalm 90 says, before the mountains were brought forth, you were God. Before anything happened, he was God. He has always been. God has always been, and he exists for himself. You and I exist for something. You and I exist for something. We don't just exist because of ourselves. You don't decide when you quit breathing, and you don't decide when your life starts. You are dependent on something, and everything in creation is dependent on God. Number three, he is self-sufficient. And this goes into what I was just saying about he doesn't need anything to exist. We need something to exist. But God doesn't. Romans 11, 34 to 35. Who has known the mind of Christ? Who has? Can you know the mind of Christ? He is the uncaused cause. He is uncaused. He hasn't caused himself. Think about that. Did God make himself? It's pretty wild once you try to think about this. If you actually like get yourself in a silent spot to actually think about this. Every time you're driving to work, just think about God. Think about these attributes. It's like it'll blow your mind. God was not lonely when he created you. And that seems cold. But he didn't. He spoke creation into existence for himself. The reason you are created is to bring that glory back to God. And we're going to learn in music, we're going to see in music how Satan has corrupted this and has got us to believe that it doesn't matter. There's this little saying, and I've seen it in quite a few conservative books, actually. There's a saint, Francis, said, God has no hands but our hands. How many of you know that quote? God has no feet but our feet. Am I the only weird one that's read that? It's not true. It's not true. God has chosen to use your hands and to use your feet. Oh, but God has hands and God has feet, and he can use them. He can move. He can move without you if he needs to. But praise God, he's using you to spread his word. The eternity of God. Number four, the eternity of God. Moses said, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. What's the start of everlasting? What's the end of everlasting? You just can't even wrap your mind around this. Psalm 90, verse 1. I don't have that here. I thought I had it written down. Psalm 90, verse 1. I was never good at sword drills. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. And then some. He's where we dwell. But he is so much more than that. How we live in time determines what we do in eternity. I don't know if you've seen Francis Chan's little, his rope, what's it called? What are those things that you do to help children understand things? Object lesson. I'm blonde. But he has this rope, this huge long rope that goes off into another room. And he has the end of his rope taped. And he's like, so this is our life, the end part he was showing. And he's like, and then there's eternity. And it just goes on and on and on and on. He says, what blows my mind is that we live for that little spot, this little rope, this little bit on the end of our rope. Oh, well, I'm going to get married here. And he says, here I'm going to go, I'm going to have a child here. And then I'm going to hit midlife here. And hopefully I can buy a fancy car. And then I'm going to go do, not thinking about what we do in this little spot affects that huge, it never ends. It's a sobering thing to think about. Where you go, what you do, what you think about, everything affects the end. How are we running our race? Number five, he is infinite. We are finite. Infinitude is something you could go on and on and on because that's what infinitude does. It doesn't ever stop. Kind of goes with that rope thing. It doesn't ever end. You could put miles on the end of that rope. It'll never end. There's the Psalm, what is it? 136? That says, for his mercy endures forever. His love endures forever. If God's mercy endures forever, then God endures forever. If his love endures forever, then God endures forever. And so we can take through Scripture, the things that endure forever, which are part of God, means God endures forever. Number six, he is immutable. We live in a world of change. We are always changing. The church is always changing. Society's changing. If you're a businessman, one thing you never want to do is have your business stand still. You want it always to be moving, either forward. If it's not moving forward, it'll move backwards. Guess what? In your Christian life, if you're not moving forward, you're moving backwards. Don't ever once think that you can just stay a Christian right here. Hence the reason we have moving churches. Churches are either going forward or they're going backwards. You are never just maintaining a church. If we're maintaining a church, and by the way, you are church as people. You are the church, not the building. Don't think of collectively. But if you are just staying in one spot, chances are you're probably going backwards. Because if you just stay lukewarm to your Christianity, you are going to lose it. You're going to lose it. You're going to go backwards. So you're either going backwards or you're going forwards. You never just stay the same. Something to remember. In that beautiful hymn, Abide With Me, the last, change and decay and all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. You know, friends, one thing I have got in my head, which I need to get out, and that is that the God of the New Testament is somehow different than the God of the Old Testament. It creeps in so much, but the God of the New Testament is a God of grace, and the God of the Old Testament is a God of judgment. The reason the Old Testament is still here for us to see is so that we know who God is. All of history, all of those stories is for us to see who God is. So don't throw out the Old Testament. It is a pivotal point. It is a pivotal reason we have the New Testament. If we didn't have the Old, we wouldn't have the New. We throw out the Old Testament so often, but the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. His justice is still there. The God of the New Testament is a God of grace. The God of the Old Testament, guess what? He's a God of grace. God of the New Testament is a God of mercy and love. The God of the Old Testament, he's also a God of mercy and love. God of the Old Testament, of judgment and righteousness, the God of the New Testament is exactly the same way. God does not change. Jesus has changed things in the way we worship God and how he's presents himself to us, but God himself has not changed. It's so easy to get that mentality just slip in our minds. God wants us to be happy. You'll see this. You'll see this is very prevalent in music. He is omnipotent, all-powerful, number 8. When we believe this, it will change us. It will completely change us. If we realize that what God allows into our lives is there for a reason. He's all-powerful. Words fail you when you're trying to speak. We can only think of power in our own little brains, what power looks like. You know, think of a bomb. I don't even know what do you even associate with power? I mean, we can go to creation. Speaking of creation, I wanted to talk about this a little bit. Just about the whole how big we are actually on this earth. The Milky Way galaxy we live in, this is one little galaxy, okay? It's huge, but you know what I'm saying. Let's say it's this big. Our Earth and our solar system, if you were to see, let's pretend I had a disc, a CD disc. Our solar system is so tiny you can't see it. So the moon, all of the different planets and the sun and the world, you cannot see them in our Milky Way. We are so tiny. And to show you the immensity of our solar system, so one light year is 186,000 miles a second. Okay, light travels at the speed of 186,000 miles a second. Okay, 186,000 miles, not kilometers, a second. Think of how fast it's going a minute. Okay? For 1 year, that's a light year. 186,000 miles a second for an entire year. You would be covering the world. The world's only a few thousand miles. It's crazy. Do you know how long it takes to get from one end of our solar system to the other end of our solar system with the measurement of a light year? It takes 100,000 light years to get from one side to the other side. And on your way through, Earth is like, it's smaller than a speck of sand. You can't even see it. You'd be going by so fast, you wouldn't even notice our solar system. Even if you went right by it, you're going so fast. It's just like that. It would be gone so fast. Do you know how many of those galaxies are out there that scientists estimate? 350 billion. Now, we can't even wrap our mind around 1 billion. It's pretty hard to, a million millions. I mean, if we had $1 million, can you imagine? Nowadays, $1 million actually doesn't even seem like that much. It tells you how greedy I am. But once you have, think of 1 million millions, and then 100,000 of those massive, huge things, and the world's like buried in there like a speck, and God knows the number of your hair. And God cares about who you worship. And God cares about what you think about him. And God spoke it all into existence within split seconds. Mind-blowing. And we think that we can come into church or we can go about our day and say, who does God think he is? I can't come to him the way I want to come to him. He needs to accept me for the way I am. He does, but under his terms, under his conditions. Number 9, he is wisdom. When Christian theology declares that God is wise, it means vastly more than it says or can say, for it tries to make a comparatively weak word bear an incomprehensible plenitude of meaning that threatens to tear it apart and crush it under the sheer weight of the idea. Just the idea that God is wise. We can't. Can't even comprehend it. Man's wisdom and God's wisdom. Oh my goodness, read in the Bible about man's wisdom and God's wisdom. The Old Testament is full of what happened when man applied their wisdom and what happened when God applied, when men used God's wisdom for their life. Number 10, divine transcendence. And I was going to read real quick here about that from The Knowledge of the Holy. A.W. Tozer does a good job at giving you thoughts and ideas about God. Once in conversation with his friend Eckerman, the poet Goethe turned to thoughts of religion and spoke of the abuse of the divine name. People treat it, he said, as if that incomprehensible and most high being, who is even beyond the reach of thought, were only their equal. So transcendent. He's so far above. And the only reason God uses, like, we can only think of him as far above, but he's like, he doesn't measure himself by height and depth. God doesn't measure himself by that. God's so beyond that. We can only think of it that way, that God is up here. But God is all around you. Like, God is so, he's transcendent. The good God, people treat it, he said, as if that incomprehensible and most high being, who is even beyond the reach of thought, were only their equal. Otherwise, they would not say, the Lord God, the dear God, the good God. He was saying that those things are like a slap to God. This expression becomes to them, especially to the clergy, especially to the religious, who have it daily in their mouths, a mere phrase, a barren name, to which no thought whatever is attached. How many times do you pray and say, oh Father, and actually think about who you're talking to? Do we think about that? If they were impressed by his greatness, they would be dumb, and through veneration, unwilling to name him. In the Old Testament, they were so careful to name Jehovah. They would literally wash their hands and themselves and put on a whole brand new change of raiment before they would say Yahweh, because it was the highest name. Remember, the God of the Old Testament hasn't changed. Number 11, God's omnipresence. It goes kind of with God's transcendence, and we can't even fathom it. He's like around us, he's above us, he's beneath us, he holds us up, he holds us in his hand. That whole galaxy he can hold in his hand. He's got us. Psalms, if I ascend into heaven, you're going to be there. If I ascend into heaven's up, right? If I go into the depths of the sea, he's there. God is everywhere. Canon Holmes of India told of seeing Hindu worshipers knocking on rocks and knocking on trees saying, God, are you there? Are you there? They go to a rock and say, God, are you under the rock? You know, and then we've got this theology, too, that God is the rock. God is the tree. God is you. God is everything. God is in the table. God is in the floor. God is in this building. Well, he is in this building, but he is the building. Like, God is just everywhere. It's true. God is. But that's wrong theology about God. God is not, he's in creation, but he is not the creation. He created. It's confusing, doesn't it? Number 12, the faithfulness of God. Oh, this is such a vast subject, and they only get deeper as I go. We need to remember that the unmerited, spontaneous goodness of God is the back of all and underneath all his acts. The faithfulness of God. God is so faithful in our lives. Oh, we could every day think about one way that God is faithful in your life. And don't repeat the same thing. Do that for a week. Do that for a month. Start looking for the ways that God is faithful in your life. You're going to end up loving God so much more. Number 13, the goodness of God. God is so good. I was impressed with those of you who are at Zion, Larry Berge's message on the goodness of God. You know, it struck me, I guess, because I was so depressed about this past winter. And I was viewing God as not good, because God didn't do what I wanted him to do. God didn't come through in the way that I wanted to. I had to suffer. All for what? But if we believe that God is good, it doesn't matter what happens to us in life. You can go out there tonight and find out that your entire family got killed. Could you still say that God is good? If you believe in the goodness of God now, you will believe in the goodness of God no matter what happens. It's one thing to remember. Believe in the goodness of God because he is good. He has a reason and he has a purpose. Number 14, the justice of God. Oh, we don't want to talk about this one. This is the one that we just want to stay away from because I know, we all know God's just, right? But how just is God? We can't talk about it necessarily tonight, but just remember that when someone does something wrong to you, remember the justice of God. And it'll change the way you react. When you know that God is on your side, I don't care what someone... The deepest hurts come from those you love. Comes from the church, unfortunately. Comes from our family, unfortunately. If you remember the justice of God, it's going to change the way you react to those that hurt you, that love you most, that you love most. Vengeance is mine, Romans says. I will repay, says the Lord. In Exodus 14, Moses said to the children of Israel, the Lord will fight for you. All you have to do is be still. We want to fight. There's something in us that wants to fight. We want to get back. I want to get back at someone who wronged me. I want to prove to them that I am not what they told me I was. It's so easy to react and lash out. But if we remember the justice of God, it changes our reaction. Number 15, the mercy of God. Every single morning you wake up, it's because God is merciful. Every time I go to bed and I'm looking at my phone and I'm forgetting God is merciful. I wake up and I grab my phone. God is still merciful, even though I ignore him so often in my life. We serve such a good God. His mercy is new every morning. Because of his mercy, ye are not consumed, says the psalmist. Number 16, the grace of God. Oh, there's beautiful words in the New Testament. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. It could just make you cry all week thinking about that one. How sinful we are, but grace abounded so much more than that. Tonight, go home and look up the song, He Giveth More Grace. How many of you know that song? Isn't that song beautiful? Go look at the words. You might not be able to think of how it sounds right now, but you probably do know it. He giveth more grace. I don't know if it's in these books. Maybe let me know if it is. I don't think it's in any of our Mennonite. It's kind of a newer song, actually. It's a CCM song. It's not a CCM song, but it's a contemporary song, and the fact that it was composed not in the 1500s. But those words are just incredible. He giveth and giveth and giveth more grace, is how the refrain goes at the end. Incredible. I wish I'd written it down here. Number 17, the love of God. And there's a little lie out there that, so we all know God is love. A A lot of people are saying, and this is a watered-down church that's saying this, love is God. It's not true. Do not believe it. Love is not God. God is love. God can love you. But as soon as we believe that love is God, it changes who God is. Okay? I can't even get into to talking about it in depth, but John 13, by this you know that you love me if you love your fellow man. That's how the world knows that we have Christ, is by the love we show to the church, to you and I, to your brother and sister who's sitting beside you. Number 18, the sovereignty of God. Only God is free, free as a bird. Only God is free. We hear this thing, free as a bird, when we don't realize really how unfree they are and how we're not free either. We're free in Christ, but we're still bound in our physical sense. Wordsworth said, but to be free as a bird is not to be free at all. The free bird actually lives its entire life in a cage made of fears, hungers, and instincts. It is limited by weather conditions, varying air pressures, the local food supply, predatory beasts, and the strangest of all bonds, the irresistible compulsion to stay within the small plot of land and air assigned by its creator. Isn't that incredible just to think about that? And that's kind of how we are. You know, we're free, we're not free. We are so confined. We might think we're mighty and huge and big and I got the world in my hands. No, only God is free. And God can give you freedom in your spiritual life. Number 19, the holiness of God. Be ye holy, for I am holy. It doesn't say, be ye holy as I am holy, because that would be impossible. Be ye holy, for I am holy. It's something we're constantly striving for, is the holiness of God, and we're constantly seeking the holiness of God. We must love what God loves, folks. We must hate what God hates. And we don't know what God hates until we know God. Who do you believe God is? I asked this at the start, I'm asking it at the end. It's going to control you. How you believe God is what's going to control your actions when you leave this building tonight. What you say to the person beside you after this meeting. If someone was supposed to follow you around for a whole week and look at your phone and look at your iPod, what would they think about God? Are you a representation of Christ, of God? How would they view Christianity? There is someone who's following you around every day, who's looking at your iPod and looking at your phone, and it's God. It's so easy to forget that, though. So who is God? 2 Corinthians 4:6 talks about the face of our Father. And we're coming on to Easter, and if you follow that face to Gethsemane, he says three times while he was in the garden, Holy Father, Holy Father, Holy Father. Who is God? He's your Holy Father. If we could remember that. He is a person that wants to dwell within you so much. And we've stomped on him so many times without even knowing it. A lot of the times on purpose. He's not just our Father. He's our Holy Father. And if we view the life of Jesus and how he submitted himself to God and to God's purposes, and Jesus is our perfect example. I have a little story I want to read you. And yeah, I cry easy. I'm sorry, but I'll see if I can get through this story without crying. There was once a bridge that spanned a large river. During most of the day, the bridge sat with its length running up and down the river, paralleled with the banks, allowing ships to pass through freely on both sides of the bridge. But at certain times each day, a train would come along, and the bridge would be turned sideways across the river, allowing the train to cross it. A switchman sat in a shack on one side of the river where he operated the controls to turn the bridge and lock it into place as the train crossed. One evening, as the switchman was waiting for the last train of the day to come, he looked off into the distance through the dimming twilight and caught sight of the train lights. He stepped into the control and waited until the train was within a prescribed distance. Then he was to turn the bridge. He turned the bridge into position, but to his horror, he found the locking control did not work. If the bridge was not securely in position, it would cause the train to jump the track and go crashing into the river. This would be a passenger train with many people aboard. He left the bridge, turned across the river, and hurried across the bridge to the other side of the river, where there was a lever switch he could hold to operate the lock manually. He would have to hold the lever back firmly as the train crossed. He could hear the rumble of the train now, and he took hold of the lever and leaned backward to apply his weight to it, locking the bridge. He kept applying the pressure to keep the mechanism locked. Many lives depended on this man's strength. Then, coming across the bridge from the direction of his control shack, he heard a sound that made his blood run cold. "Daddy, where are you?" His 4-year-old son was crossing the bridge to look for him. I can't help but cry because I have 3 boys and I have another one on the way. And I can't imagine what this would be like. His first impulse was to cry out to the child, "Run, run!" But the train was too close. The tiny legs would never make it across the bridge in time. The man almost left his lever to snatch up his son and carry him to safety. But he realized that he could not get back to the lever in time if he saved his son. Either many people on the train or his own son must die. He took but a moment to make his decision. The train sped safely and swiftly on its way, and no one aboard was even aware of the tiny broken body thrown mercilessly into the river by the onrushing train. Nor were they aware of the pitiful figure of the sobbing man still clinging to the locking lever long after the train had passed. They did not see him walking home more slowly than he had ever walked to tell his wife how their son had brutally died. Now, if you can comprehend the emotions that went through this man's heart, you can begin to understand the feelings of our Father. He did that for you. He turned his back on his most beloved son for you. How dare we come before God and demand things of him and say that I should be able to do this. I should be able to worship you the way I want to. We're going to see with music. In heaven, when he sacrificed his son to bridge the gap between us and eternal life, can there be any wonder that he caused the earth to tremble and the skies to darken when his son died? How does he feel when we speed along through life without giving a thought to what was done for us through Jesus Christ? Friends, he wants to be your Holy Father. He wants to have a relationship with you, not that relationship that is all fuzzy and warm and nice, and God delights in you. God does delight in you, by the way. It might be hard to tell with the way what I'm, so many seemingly contradictions, but if we understand love, agape love, and physical love, human love, doesn't compare. We can't measure God by that love. God loves you so much that he let his son die for you. I'm going to just read one more thing. How many of you know S.M. Lockridge? That's My King. He has a little bit here trying to explain who his king is. And I'm just going to read it. My king was born king. He was born king. The Bible says he's a 7-way king. He's the king of the Jews. He's an ethnic king. He's the king of Israel. That's a national king. He's the king of righteousness. Sorry, technology is so annoying. He's the king of the ages, he's the king of heaven, he's the king of glory, he's the king of kings, and he's the lord of lords. That's my king. Well, I wonder if you know him. Do you know him? Don't try to mislead me. Do you know him? David said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. My king is the only one of whom there are no means of measure that can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of the shore of his supplies. No barriers can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. That's my king. He's God's son. He's the sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's honest. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. He's the grandest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of historical theology. He's the carnal necessity of spiritual religion. That's my king. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one able to supply all our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He's the almighty God who guides and keeps all his people. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent, and he beautifies the meek. That's my king. Do you know him? Well, my king is a king of knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislatures. He's the overseers of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. That's my king. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. And he is irresistible. I'm coming to tell you this, that the heavens of heavens cannot contain him, let alone some man explain him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree about him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. He always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about the fact that he had no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. There's nobody before him, and there'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. That's my king. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory. Well, all the power belongs to my king. We're around here talking about black power, and white power, and green power, but in the end, all that matters is God's power. Thine is the power. Yea, and the glory. We try to get prestige and honor and glory for ourselves, but the glory is all his. Yes, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. How long is that? Forever and ever and ever and ever. And when you get through with all of the forevers, then amen. Think about that. That's who we serve. That's who our God is. Do we limit him to what he actually can do in your life? Folks, we need to wake up tomorrow and be the happiest people in the world. We need to be the happiest people in the world. We serve this kind of a God. It's incredible. And that doesn't even explain him. That doesn't even scratch the surface of who God is. Mind-blowing. I need to quit. I am past my time. I will hand it back over to Daryl.